Continuing to unfold the book of Hebrews, we're going to finish up chapter 9 in the book of Hebrews today. It's May 6th of 2012. I entitled it The Blood of Christ, and we'll look at chapter 9 and do verses 11 through 28. When you think about church, how often do you think about blood? You think about church, how often do you think about blood? We kind of live in a clean church culture these days that it's not nearly as bloody as the original design. When God gave Moses the pattern for the tabernacle and the pattern of worship under the old covenant, it was designed in such a way that you couldn't go to church without thinking about massive amounts of blood and death. That was a normal part of worship. Now, you know, around here, when we were working on the plumbing and I cut my finger, I just used a little bit of the PVC cleaner and a little bit of the PVC and put it on there and covered over the bloody spot. I've been into the first aid kit more than once, not nearly as some of the exciting things that my coworkers have done to get into there, but I've been in there several times, and it's come to the attention that when you're installing those white ceiling tiles down there, Band-Aids are really considered to be a necessity. Because when you get blood on those white ceiling tiles, it really shows up. Not like you can hide it in the wall like the PVC plumbing. And when you think about church, I don't necessarily want you to think about the blood that's been shed to do the remodeling project, but the practical reality is there has been. And when you put the blood onto the white ceiling tiles, it really shows up. And, you know, I was wondering early this morning when I wasn't sleeping whether maybe we shouldn't have just went ahead and put some of that on there so periodically people would say, well, what's that on the ceiling? To remind us of the blood that is necessary. I don't know whether that was a good idea, but, you know, at 4 o'clock in the morning, you can't expect a lot of logic. I entitled the message, The Blood of Christ. Point number one is, Christ came as our high priest. Point number two, Christ came as a mediator of our new covenant. And point number three, Christ is coming as our Savior. Friday, when Dan and I were going to Milledgeville for lunch, I told him that this might be the Sunday that I show up and say, well, folks, I've got a title for a message. It's entitled The Blood of Christ, but that's all I got. And I haven't done that yet, but there could be a day when I come up with a title and nothing else. But I did come up with these points. And last night, I was watching an introduction for a NASCAR race, and they used a country western song that struck my fancy. When I heard it, the country western singer was saying that there's a guy who never started a fight, but he was always there to finish one. And I was sitting there thinking, I said, you know, I have a few friends like that. I have a few friends that I know if I was going to get into a fight, not that I'd ever pick one, but if one started, I'd want to finish it. And I know that they'd be there with me. And I started thinking about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, he never wanted to pick the fight. But once the devil started it, and his daddy asked him if he would come and fix it for us, he did. He finished it well. Now, in your life and my life, it's important for us to remember what he did. But it's also important for you and I as we look at Christ being the first word in each one of those three points. This is all about Jesus. It's all about what he did, what he is doing, and what he's going to do. But it's critical for you and I to decide what we're going to do. Are we going to stand and fight? Are you going to be one of them? Are you going to tuck and run? Here's what it says in Hebrews 9:11. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through a greater and more perfect tabernacle than was made by human hands. That is to say, it was not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of blood or goats or calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, obtaining eternal redemption. Verse 13. The blood of goats and bulls and ashes of heifer sprinkle on those who are ceremonially clean, sanctify them so they are outwardly clean. When I was reading that, the ashes of heifer, not too many years ago, one of my friend Rick Mathis and I were really curious because it was a large group of Jewish leadership that came all the way from Israel to Iowa to look at a red heifer. Because you remember when they started the whole process of building a tabernacle and building the temple, they had to find the perfect red heifer and take her outside of town and sacrifice her, burn her, and then they use the ashes to sacrifice everything. And so they're still in the process of looking for the perfect red heifer so that when they get ready to build the next temple in Jerusalem, they've got the ashes. Well, it turned out that whole bunch of them stayed here a couple days in Iowa, and they decided that she wasn't the perfect red heifer. Anyway, moving on to verse 14. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanses our consciences from the acts that lead to death, so that we may serve a living God! Exclamation point. So, Christ's blood and Christ as our high priest. Point A on your outline is Christ came as high priest of the good things, is your blank. The good things that are now here. Christ came to bring good news and to bring good things to us. We live in a very unique part of time in the age of grace that we happen to be born into, and why God chose to let our souls be born into these bodies in this country at this time of age of forgiveness and grace and mercy, I don't understand. But you and I need to focus on the good things that are here now. Every one of us could come up with something bad. Or any one of us could look at some of the prayer requests and say, that's not good. We need to focus on what's good, what's right, what's true, what's perfect, what's holy, what's genuine, what's loving, what's kind. You and I need to focus on the good things. That's what Christ came for. B on your outline, Christ came to give his blood once for all, are your three blanks. Once for all. He came, did it once, for all who would receive it. It's open to any and all who would receive it. His blood was shed once for all. Now, see on your outline, he obtained eternal redemption. That's a little harder to spell, but eternal redemption is your blank. He came to bring the good things. He came to offer his blood for all, to provide a way, a vehicle to connect you with eternal redemption. Now, D on your outline, Christ cleanses our consciences from acts that lead to death. Cleanses is your blank. His blood washes away the things that haunt us in our conscience. There are things that we've done wrong in the past that cause problems. I walked out in the yard yesterday and asked my wife to take something out of my pocket. She wouldn't. She thought it was a toad or a snake. She wouldn't stick her hand in my pocket. Now, Why would she think something like that? There's things on our conscience that are worse than having a garter snake in your pocket and asking somebody to pull, you know, something out of your shirt pocket and get a garter snake or a toad. But there are things on our consciences that bug us from the past. And Christ's blood is what cleanses us from those things, those conflicts. Now, E on your outline, we may serve. Serve is your blank, the living God. Because of what he's done, we are fit for service. But as I said at the onset of this message, it's all about Jesus. But in the practical sense, how does it impact you to lead you to service? I will say repeatedly that works will never save you, that baptism is not going to save you, that trying your hardest is not going to save you. But after you are redeemed, after you have received this eternal blessing, there should be a heart that wants to serve and give to the benefactor who paid that for you in some way, shape, or form. And I'll show you the way, shape, and form before this is over. So, how does our culture define successful living? The culture we live in, even the church culture that we live in, would you use words like self-effort, achieving goals, personal fitness? Most people, even the church people today, when they look at success, are looking at how many dollars they're going to generate, how hard they're trying. Many, many spend their whole life in effort trying to prove something. Or personal fitness. I'm not opposed to being physically fit, although if you looked at me, you wouldn't believe that I believe in personal fitness. But that's not where success is, in being buff, in being rich, or attaining your goals, or in your self-effort. So, does the Bible give a different picture of successful living? Here's what I wrote yesterday. Successful living from a Bible view is accepting Jesus' sacrifice for our sin, then abandon the futility of sinful deeds and letting the blood of Christ purify your conscience. Successful living is changing the way we look at what Christ did, how it affects our life, and how we're living our life, and allowing it to clean us up from the inside out. Now, I have friends who are surgeons, and they've been inside human bodies several times, and they tell me they've never found a conscience. It's not a physical thing, but it's a real thing. There's a part of you that needs to be cleansed, and it's a part that you can't get a doctor to. It's a part that only the Spirit of God can do, and it can only be cleansed through the purity of Christ's blood. So, here's what I thought of when I read verses 11 through 14. In the Old Covenant, under Moses, there was this continual sacrificing pattern. But under the New Covenant, under Christ, there is a conclusive sacrifice. So it's either a continual sacrifice or conclusive. And I believe what Jesus did once for all is totally conclusive in its effect of purchasing our eternal redemption. So the application is Christ's sacrifice is perfect and final. It's done. It's just a matter in your life and my life, how are we going to respond and react to it? Or are we going to respond or react to it? Number two on your outline, Christ is a mediator of our new covenant. Here's what it says in verse 15. For this reason, Christ is a mediator of a new covenant, and those who are called, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. now that he has died as a ransom and set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it's necessary to prove death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who has made it is living. Verse 18, this is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every command, the law, and all the people, he took blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, a branch of hyssop, and he sprinkled the scrolls and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with blood the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So, in verse 22, under the old covenant, the forgiveness is earned by the sacrifices you make. Under the new covenant, forgiveness is freely given. There's a big difference between trying to earn your forgiveness and responding because of you have been freely forgiven. The application is this: we have true and complete forgiveness. You are forgiven, it is complete, and how we respond to the giving of that is critical. So, A on your outline, Christ is a mediator of those who are called, is your blank, called to receive the promised eternal inheritance. As I was reading that yesterday, I wonder how you deal with the once for all and now the called ones. Because if you hang around church for a while, you realize that there is this massive division within the Church of Jesus Christ of anybody can receive salvation. It's once for all. And then there are the elect, the chosen, the called, the special ones. And how you fit all that together in your head is really important. There is a difference. Christ does offer this once for all, and he does call people. Now, I don't know if it's like my cell phone on there that yesterday I missed two calls. I just didn't take them. And they happened to be telemarketers. I could tell by the 800 numbers. I just didn't take those calls. And maybe that's what happens with people. God calls, and they just don't answer. God dials them up, and they just don't take the call. They just let it go to my voicemail type thing. How do you respond to God's calling on your life? You are called to serve. How do you respond when he calls? If your friend calls and say, "Hey, I'm going to get into a gunfight. You want to bring your shotgun and come? Are you going to?" Or you can say, "Oh, no, thanks. My wife doesn't let me play with guns today." You know, if Christ called and it's a life or death battle, are you going to show up? Are you going to stay for the end? B on your outline, Christ has died as a ransom, is your blank. A ransom to set us free from the sins we committed. Christ paid your ransom. In Guatemala, where some of my friends used to live, one of the major industries is kidnapping. It's a big deal in Guatemala. They kidnap you and then they charge a ransom to get you back. And about 40% of the time you live through it. 60% of the time there's no witnesses. But there's a ransom paid to get that person back. Jesus Christ didn't pick this fight, but he came, fought for you, and paid the ransom of your life with his own blood. C on your outline. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove death of the one who made it. So, they use in the Hebrews, whoever wrote it, I keep thinking it's possibly Paul or Barnabas, but no one really knows. They use a will as their illustration of this blood covenant. Now, D on your outline, the covenants of God are put into effect with blood. When God signs a document, He does it in blood. That's how He seals the deal. He doesn't write it in black. He doesn't write it in blue. He writes it in red. Maybe that's why all of Jesus' words in the Bible are red letters. You ever wondered why they did that one? It could very well be that every time we read the living word of Jesus Christ, God wants us to think about that's how He signed the will, was with blood. Now, E on your outline, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. This is biblical. Without blood, nobody gets forgiven. Without resourcing Christ's blood and broken body, there is no forgiveness for anybody. It has to be done through blood. So, why does forgiveness require the shedding of blood? I came up with that question yesterday. Here's my best answer. There's no greater symbol of life than blood. Blood keeps us alive. Every time I go visit my cancer doctor, the first things we do are, which arm do you want to take it out of? And they take 6 or 7 vials of blood and run these tests. My wife, in the nutritional way that she's fighting her brain cancer, we consistently are going and her veins just curl up and go hide in the garage when they see a needle. And it's really hard for them to get blood out of her. But when they do, they run these tests because by reading what's going on in your blood, they can tell what's happening in your life. So, I think the reason of blood is because it's the most vital way of showing life is in this symbol of blood. Without it, you die. So, the application is this. Christ shed His blood, gave His life for our sins so that we wouldn't have to experience spiritual death and eternal separation from God. Let me read that one more time and I'll try to read it correctly this time. The application is this. Christ shed His blood, gave His life for our sins so that we wouldn't have to experience spiritual death and eternal separation from God. That's what this mediator part of God is all about. Ransoming you and I from the eternal punishment that is necessary without the shedding of blood. So the third point on your outline is Christ is coming as our Savior soon. In Hebrews 9:23, it was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made by human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself and now appears for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined once to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time not to bear sins, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. So, under the Old Covenant, sacrifices were repeated yearly. But under the New Covenant, all the sacrifices are completed by Christ's death. He did it once for all and did away with that old pattern where you had to repeatedly do it over and over again. The application is this. Christ's death can be applied to our sin. So, point A on your outline, Christ has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Culmination is a big word, but that's the one that translation used. The reality of what the author of Hebrews is saying is when Christ came, that was the culmination of this old covenant and the ages. And everything changes after he appeared and after his death. The Gentiles even changed the calendar to be after his death instead of before Christ. Now, the Hebrews didn't do that, but the Gentiles did. This culmination is important. Be on your outline, all. Your first blank is all people are destined to die once, after that to face the judgment. So, how many die and how many face judgment? All of them. Now, there are two men who lived who haven't died yet. One of them rode away in a fiery chariot. The other one just walked off with God. And for a very long time, they've been wandering around heaven, waiting to come back to Jerusalem and be two witnesses. But they eventually get to die. I sometimes wonder what it's like to be the only two who haven't died humans wandering around heaven for thousands of years waiting to come back to Jerusalem to be able to call down fire and cause plagues and shut up the skies and eventually die and be raised again. But everybody gets to die. All of us do. And then we face the judgment. How often do you think about what Jesus said in Matthew 25, 31 through 46? Where do you want to be? Do you want to be with the sheep or the goats? I was doing my discipleship essentials homework for my triad, and I was reading through Matthew 25, 31 through 46, which is Jesus talking about the end times, and he said, in the end times, I'm going to come back, and it's going to look much like I'm a shepherd. And I'm going to take all of the people, and I'm going to separate them like sheep and goats. And the sheep I'm going to put on this side, and the goats I'm going to put on this side. And to the sheep I'm going to say, enter into the promise that my Father has always had, into eternal paradise. Because I was hungry, and you fed me. I was sick, and you came to me. I was in prison, and you came and visited me. I was naked, and you clothed me. And the saints are going to say, when did we see you like that? And he's going to say, when you did it for the least of these, you go to paradise. Then he's going to turn to the goats. And the goats are going to say, well, Lord, when did we see you hungry and in prison and sick and in need and we didn't, when you didn't do it for the least of these? And the goat people sure look like they think they're sheep people until that time. Now, that's one of the ones on your outline. You might want to circle and spend some time reading and thinking about that, because how he denotes who goes where is but what they did or didn't do. And that's pretty... I know that works don't save you. You don't work your way into heaven. But it sure looks like once you got your heart and your head into heaven, you begin to love the people that God loves the way God loves them, which is different than the way a lot of people in our church culture today live. See on your outline, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many who will believe in him. Christ was sacrificed one time. And it's your responsibility to answer the call. He died for all, but it's his offering. It's your response. And there's probably an opportunity for you and I to dial up a couple people on his behalf, too. There's probably a chance that you and I could dial a couple numbers and sit down and have a visit with some people and extend a call to them. D on your outline, Christ will appear a second, is your blank, second time to bring salvation. When he comes back the second time, it's too late to make the deal then. It's all over on the second time. You want to do the deals now. E on your outline, Christ is coming as our Savior for those who are waiting, is your blank, waiting for him. Jesus, when he talked, did he talk about an active style of waiting or a passive style of waiting? When he gave his illustrations and his testimonies when he walked this earth, he talked about a very active style of waiting. You were participating in something. You had oil in your lamp, but you had extra oil too because you didn't know the hour that he's coming. It's a very active waiting process. It's not like me kicked back in my recliner with my feet up waiting for bedtime. It's an active participation in this life. So the Old Covenant, verse 26, said that it was available to some. But the New Covenant under Jesus, it's available to all. The application is, this is available to you. You need to respond to the call. When you think of Christ, you may believe that you have to work hard to get yourself good enough for God. Rules and rituals never cleanse a person's heart. It's Jesus' blood alone we have our consciences cleansed. We are freed from death's sting so we can live to serve God free from sin's power. Christ can heal our conscience, deliver us from the frustrating way we're trying to live to earn God's favor. Bring your life to Christ. Confess your inability to clean up your conscience. Just ask Jesus to forgive you. Thank God for his deliverance. God can and will forgive and clean your record. It's not important what you've done so far. It's important what you're doing today and what you're doing moving forward. Doesn't matter what you did yesterday. It's all about today. It's all about now. It's all about tomorrow. We need to respond to this offering that he's made. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for asking your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to come and sacrifice his body, his blood, to live a sinless life, to experience every temptation just like us, and to win the fight. Lord Jesus, I'm thankful that you haven't given up the fight, but you're coming back with a sharp sword soon. There's going to be major warfare, and you're going to win. So today I pray that everybody listening to this part of Hebrews, whether it be in this room or it be on the World Wide Web, that we'll make some sort of response to this blood offering. We won't just, yeah, I want to deal with that bloody stuff. We won't just cover it up, put a Band-Aid on it. But we'll deal with the blood in our own lives. We'll deal with the stuff in the past. We'll confess it to you. We'll move on from that. We'll start living our life in service to you from this moment forward in a purely thankful, expectant way. So I thank you so much for what you've done. And never say thank you enough for what you've done. But we do thank you and we do worship you. We do enjoy you today. And we do ask you to work in our lives and those we love. We ask it in the sweet name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.